Blog Talk Radio.
Thursday greetings to everyone on this Thursday, December the 8th, 2016, and we are grateful to be on the air, always. It's a blessing to have a great audience like yourself. We have a wonderful show and a terrific guest this evening. His name is Stan D. Adams, and he is the founder and the administrator of the Facebook group Ted Cruz Commander-in-Chief 2016, and he basically the subject matter on that particular Facebook site deals a great deal with veterans issues, so I thought this would be a good time to bring him in to talk with him, because the subject of tonight is veterans issues, and which is a direction that we're going to be headed here quite frequently on this program, because it is, we feel, something that needs to be, we need to turn up the heat again on Congress and get them to actually address the situation and actually do something meaningful about it, rather than continuing all the empty rhetoric. So, but before we get with Stan here in a few minutes, I would just like to cover a few things about this broadcast, and also about our sister, basically our parent platform, I should say, really, which is MadisonsCPC.com. MadisonsCPC.com. Madison's is named after our mascot and our inspiration, which is James Madison, one of the founders of this nation, along with Thomas Jefferson, and so we deal with various issues. If they get into areas having to do with politics, we look at them editorially from a constitutionalist point of view, which is in many cases very different from a partisan perspective. We don't look at these issues through the lens of Republicanism or the Democrat Party or pretty much any other party. We basically look at them from the standpoint of, you know, are these policies constitutional? Is what government doing? Are they abiding by the Constitution? Are they following the elected officials? Are they following their oath of office? That's of prime importance. So I would direct you to that website, because not only do we deal with politics, but it is a kind of a nice destination for a number of reasons. We also cover straight news, you know, breaking news, lifestyles, food, entertainment, sports, science, technology, things having to do with, you know, resources for you as a consumer. Or perhaps just, you know, for an example, if you're homeschooling your kids, which a lot of people now are, you know, it's an enduring trend that's been going on really for decades now, but it's picking up some steam because of what's going on in the public school system. We have articles over there. We have resources over there for you. So that's worth taking a look at. One of the interesting daily features that I particularly like taking a look at every day, so that I'm a little bit more interesting, a little more sparkling in water cooler conversations is one that my publisher edits herself. My publisher is Crystal, and Crystal McCann, and she puts the This Day in History post up on the site every day. And yesterday was especially an interesting one because yesterday we had, obviously, most of us will recall that this December 7th was the attack on Pearl Harbor and essentially the beginning of World War II in reference at least to the Pacific Theater. And a momentous time in our nation's history in the last century, and there were a lot of other interesting items. Today we're covering items like, we did see that Greg Lake of Emerson, Lake & Palmer passed away, so there's a story. We cover a little bit of music as well. So that is up there. I just basically did a quick tribute to him. So you can find that. My posts are under the name Richard Cameron, your host for this program. And so you can check me out over there, but look at all of our great writers. And we've got a lot of, we have a news feed where we have breaking news stories coming in. So there's really just no shortage of good material, information. We also, the one thing I think that we can say is not completely unique, but probably in that category is that we have an editorial staff. We have an editing department that takes everything that comes in from our writers, and after they have fact-checked themselves, the editors go through and review everything to make sure that the material is accurate and that's been vetted, and that you can be reasonably confident that what you're reading, if it is a matter of news or news commentary, you can have confidence in that you know, you're getting correct information. And especially I think that's important with all the, you know, just the proliferation of fake news sites out there that we're all trying to avoid, although some people consider them a source of entertainment. But at this point, I'm going to go ahead and say hello to my co-host, calling in from Los Angeles. Dina, how are you this afternoon?
Hi, can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you good.
Okay, because you never know what this is.
Coming in loud and clear. So, yeah, I've just been telling our listeners that we are doing a salute to veterans, and also just covering veterans issues here going forward on a semi-regular basis. So so that's what we'll be talking about tonight. And I have a guest, and I'm going to bring him in, and we can get started discussing those with him. That's pretty much in his wheelhouse. His name is Stan D. Adams, and he has a large Facebook group on Facebook, obviously, called oh, I'm on my game tonight, am I not? Ted Cruz, Commander-in-Chief 2016. So we'll find out all about that and a little bit more about Stan's background.
I look forward to hearing
Stan,
you.
Welcome
yes,
to
I'm
the
here.
Open Rebellion program this evening. How are you?
Well, I'm doing just fine, and thank you for inviting me.
Well, it's a great pleasure, and it's an honor. So why don't we start a little bit, because I did mention to the audience that you are a veteran, and you deal with a lot of veterans issues on your Facebook group. Tell us a little about you. Were you in the Navy?
Yes, I was in the Navy from 1971 to 1974.
Okay, so you were involved in the Vietnam conflict.
Yes, I was.
Okay. Well, that's a segment of, you know, the veterans population that is really, in so many ways, under-addressed in terms of the needs that they have. And then we have, you know, we have situations that, you know, that kind of are leading forward from that era going all the way into the present time, which we'll talk a little bit about. was in the middle of writing a piece today, which was a look back to 2014 when the whole Veterans Administration hospital situation blew up for, you know, the umpteenth time, because there'd been so many of those scandals and horrible situations that had been, you know, dealt with by the press in, you know, decades prior to that. But you know, you cover those issues. Have you been a patron of the Veterans Administration hospital system at all?
Yes, I have.
Okay. What are some of your observations about, you know, what you've seen and heard about that has been going on there?
Well, my of what I visited, I've been to the Kansas City Veterans Administration, Kansas City, Missouri, of course, and I have been to the Leavenworth Veterans Administration, or VA hospital, I guess I should say, and the care at both of those facilities, I have really never had any problem with. They're very clean hospitals. The one in Kansas City is a much better one than Leavenworth, but they both seem to be very clean. Now, the only complaint I do have, even with those hospitals, they treat the veterans excellent, and and is the waiting period. I mean, you got to sometimes wait for 3 months just to get to your primary doctor that you're assigned to at the VA hospital to get to where you really need to go to. So it's sometimes about a 4 or 5 month wait.
Yeah, and that was very common when the whistleblowers came forward telling their stories about how that the scheduling system was being gamed at places like the VA hospital in Phoenix and a handful of others around the country, where they were attempting to demonstrate, you know, within the bureaucratical system that they were complying with the guidelines, I guess, that the agency and that Congress had, you know, had tasked them to fulfill. But in fact, that wasn't the case, and you had instances where people who had really critical situations like, you know, a post-traumatic stress disorder, you know, by the time their number came up as far as, you know, them being able to receive any assistance, they had already taken their life. And so that, I think, it appears to be an ongoing problem from what I'm seeing.
Yes, it does, and it's horrible.
It is. I heard a statistic, and maybe you can verify this, but what I had heard is that the guys that are coming back with PTSD, many of them are just having depression and disorientation to the extent that many are committing suicide. And the statistic that I did hear was like once every 30 minutes or something. It just seemed incredible to me, but I really don't have a hard time believing that, because the lack of resources for those gentlemen and those ladies is appalling.
Yes, it is very appalling. Now, I don't know about the once every 30 minutes, but I do know that there are roughly 20 vets a day
commit
suicide.
Well, that wouldn't be
too
far off.
And that's so sad. It's unbelievable.
No, it is. It's terrible. So, you know, I mean, that is something. You and I did talk a little bit previously about how now that the election is over, the presidential election is over, and, you know, Congress has, had a sort of a little bit of a vacation from the focus being directed, at them and their irresponsibility. You know, the tea break is over now, and we need to zoom in on them and hold them accountable.
Yes, we sure do.
And I think going forward, what we're going to try to organize among our readers on Madison, for example, and people who listen to this either live or on a podcast, is to get them to actually engage in activism on behalf of veterans' issues and needs, calling congressional offices,
yes,
going to town halls and bringing up this issue, emailing, getting their Twitter account, and just basically, what are you doing? Are you part of the solution or are you part of the inertia? And to me, that's what's going to drive this incoming administration sort of from the bottom up rather than the top down.
Yes, exactly.
What are some of the other, issues that you hear about from veterans that need attention?
Well, like I said, the ones I have gone to were pretty decent hospitals up until the waiting point. But I have heard of some other VA hospitals that are very corrupt. I knew of a guy, I won't mention any names because I don't know, what anything he's going under, but he was in the staff in the South Carolina Veterans Hospital, and there was so much corruption going on, and he wanted to help people so bad that he was getting blocked out of the system to be able to do what he wanted to. So finally he resigned his job because he just couldn't take it anymore. And the sad thing is when these people are caught, they don't get fired. They just get moved to another VA hospital. And that's the biggest problem right there.
That is a huge problem. And in fact, in the post that I published today, and I think people will be seeing it on your Facebook site as well, I discuss in there how that, the most recent example of that was a woman by the name of Sharon Hellman, who started off at the VA hospital in the Spokane, Washington area. She, basically was negligent there and did a very, very, very poor job. And there were many suicides and many examples of people who died, needlessly, had they been, receiving the attention they needed and people were on the ball. So it was very much like the child molestation scandal with the priest in the Catholic Church. The Veterans Administration would kind of do the same thing with these people once the whistleblowers came forward and there was an internal investigation conducted and they were found to be, neglect and abuse. They would move these people around in much the same fashion. So then she was bounced to another VA hospital and even received an award during the period of time when veterans were being neglected. And then her final appointment was to the VA hospital in Phoenix, which was one which was so egregious that there were a number of whistleblowers that came forward and it took quite a bit of heavy lifting to get, Congress on the ball and to get her, suspended from her duties. But prior to that, in the 90s, there was another individual that, that was doing the same thing and the same routine, and you can just look at it over and over and over again. So we've got to get to the point where it's just basically it's like the guy in that movie Network. I wish I could remember his name, but the one. I'm sick and tired. I'm not going to take it anymore.
Yes,
that's it, man. We're done. Let's do it. Let's get it done. Let's get it taken care of.
I agree.
Dina, we
I
lost your phone
agree.
Connection. Looks like you're back now.
Yeah. I'm back. Sorry.
Did you have some questions for Stan or any comments that you would like to?
Well,
addressed
I know Vietnam was very hard for people coming back. They were just treated abominably. You know, they
terribly,
were just spit upon and, you know, baby killers and all this sort of anger towards them. Has that been alleviated at all, or do you still find people still treat vets in that similar manner?
Actually, it's not anything like it was, you know, shortly after the war, during the war, Vietnam, and everything like that. The support now is unbelievable. I mean, the people are just wonderful. Every once in a while, you'll see one that will say, maybe, well, I did it then, and I'll do it again, you know. But they're anymore getting to be few and far between, hopefully, of what I'm hearing anyway. I also belong to a Vietnam veterans group, and I have been hearing a lot of their stories, and they've been having a lot of trouble, too. And PTSD does not have any limits. It goes on for years and years, and many of those Vietnam vets still have it, too.
And I know suicide has been, you know, very big among the vets returning home. Have you ran into people who have had those sort of thoughts, and is there hope for them? Because it seems like with the VA, help is far and in between. So how can they get help if they're feeling like this?
Well, what I know more than anything is maybe from other vets, because other vets seem to care more than anybody does. The VA hospital that I knew of, say like during Vietnam, wasn't in too bad a shape then, and it wasn't for doctors, you know, and administrators to go make money. It was supposed to be more or less a less-paying job, but volunteer to where it comes from their hearts rather than their pockets. And that's the sad thing it's come to, because it's turned into a corruption. And the one VA I was talking about, specifically in South Carolina, I even asked the guy, I says, well, did you ever try to get the American Legion or the VFW in on that so they could investigate? And he said they had them blocked out too. And it's just really sad. And the PTSD is one of the most saddest things, because I feel like those people could have been helped if they would have gotten the proper care, but they just didn't. They were neglected.
Yeah.
And so then it turned out, and that's so sad. It's just, it makes me want to cry every time I hear of a suicide.
Boy, no kidding. It's a tragedy. And I think of it really in terms of conceivably a, just an additional national security risk in this sense, that if we continue to neglect and disrespect people that we have sent, even if they're, you know, obviously they are signed up, you know, to possibly be involved in combat, but nevertheless, we owe them the respect and the, you know, the meaningful care, and if we're not delivering that, that is eventually going to, if not already, contribute to a morale problem, both with people that are serving now, people that may be considering, you know, serving in the future, and, you know, in the more quality people may make a informed decision to say to themselves, well, you know what, if I can't count on the government to, you know, take care of any issues that I might have when I come back, maybe this is not the decision for me. Maybe I need to look in another direction.
Yeah, and then we're going to not have the quality people in there, and it's just going to make our military that much worse. And that's a worrisome thing for me as well. And you know, I have a nephew that was in the military, and he has since, you know, been discharged. And, you know, he's now working as a cop. And so it's like, and when I see how they treat cops, that just, like, really frightens me, you know? So, I mean, and I know a lot of military do end up in law enforcement. How do you feel about how this whole war on cops thing is happening, especially to our vets who go in that direction afterwards?
Well, I think a lot of vets, mostly such as me, we, I guess when we went in, we really didn't pay attention how the government was treating us. All we had in mind was to serve our country because we love our country.
Yeah.
And that was kind of the main thing. Although we got treated bad then, I mean, coming home was pure hell, actually, you know.
Yeah.
It was worse than it was being in the war itself. And, but those people that did serve at that time, more or less, they still had the love of their country in mind rather than the government they were getting messed over with.
Yeah.
Certainly, yeah.
And then we come home and get crucified by our own people then.
It seems to me that
for many years about it. But, you know, I mean, you can't stay bitter. I mean, well, you can, I suppose. But
sure you can.
From the support that we get now from other people, oh, man, it sure makes a difference now. And my bitterness pretty much been taken away because of those people. But it's not had anything to do with the government because I'm still bitter with the government.
I hear
yeah,
you.
Yeah, and I think that the Vietnam War was politicized so much that a lot of people, you know, weren't able to, or they should have, but they weren't able to disassociate the people we sent over to there to fight that war from the unpopularity of the war itself. It seemed like they sort of conflated the two, and then you know, and then Vietnam veterans were demonized because that war is just considered a mistake and a failure, and so on and so forth and all the rest of it, but. It was completely, completely unfair. It's a stain on this country's history. And so
it was really heartbreaking because, you know, like I said, you're feeling like you're serving your country. And then when you go over maybe like to Vietnam and come back, you're looking forward to coming back and you get slapped in the face. And that kind of, you know, and that right there alone to me could cause PTSD. You know, and of coming home and getting treated so badly and everything like that, you know. And one of these veterans groups that I belong to, which is a Vietnam group, I won't reveal it because I don't want to give out information that I haven't been
checked out a little bit more.
Yeah, right, and everything like that. But I am impressed with this group. Most of the Vietnam veterans nowadays, all we want to do is make sure veterans don't get treated like that again. So we're behind them 300%. And this group was started by homeless veterans, and I'm so proud of them. I just can't believe it. And it's really a great group.
What we'd like to, let me take a quick commercial break. Sam will be back in just a moment, and then we'll continue the conversation from there.
Okay,
so,
sounds great.
We're still using the hotel website with the gentleman that played Captain Kirk and Denny Crane, or the goon with the beard and the strange uniform, or the talking lawn gnome to book hotels, car rentals, bed and breakfasts, or cruises. Are you kidding me? Let me let you in on something. You're not really saving money with those. Those are the new retail. Why pay retail when you can book your travel accommodations and pay wholesale? In fact, up to 75% off of standard pricing. Snazzy Traveler is the travel equivalent of the big box wholesale members clubs. But you don't have to go and look for a parking space and wait in line to check out. You can save hundreds, even thousands of dollars on travel. And best of all, it's like having the services services of concierge for just 27 cents a day. I'm serious. Snazzy Traveler has all the hotels and B&Bs you're looking for, and more besides. They have all the top car rental companies and cruise ships and tours. But if you want to save big money and get great service, there's only one way you can get the deals I'm talking about. Go to our website, MadisonCPC.com, MadisonCPC.com, scroll to the bottom of the page, and click on the Snazzy Traveler banner ad and get signed up. You'll soon discover why Inc. 500 rates Snazzy Traveler America's fastest-growing travel website. Be smart. Be snazzy. Don't pay retail. Snazzy Traveler. Open Rebellion is back, and we're back with live with our guest, Sandy Adams, from Ted Cruz, Commander-in-Chief 2016 Facebook group. That's when you should go over and hit the like button, and while you're on Facebook, go over and check out Open Rebellion Radio as well, and do the same. We'll certainly appreciate it. We were talking with Stan about veterans issues, and one of the things that came to my mind is when I see profiles done on gentlemen and ladies coming back from that have served in Afghanistan, in Iraq, and other hotspots like that, and then that they have done extended or repeated tours of duty, they are we're finding out that it's difficult for them, for a number of reasons, to kind of get reoriented to the civilian, to civilian life. Maybe you can give us a little bit of an idea of what your take on that is and some of the factors involved in that you are aware of.
Well, as far as the government goes, things haven't seemed to change much. And it's kind of like when a person goes and serves, that's great while he's serving, but when he comes back, then just brush him under the carpet because he's no use anymore. Or he can be a danger as far as they're concerned, and that's really sad. And again, it's about like the Vietnam vets. Man, you thought you'd done a heck of a job, and then, and it's the same thing going on today. I mean, these poor guys are coming back to nothing. And it's just unbelievable. But yet, the one thing that I am proud of, the brotherhood, we go anyway.
Well, that's interesting, brotherhood, because, I hear them when they tell their stories about coming back to civilian life. Oftentimes, they will say that, I developed a bond of brotherhood with the guys that were in my unit, and we fought together, and we had all these experiences together. We watched fellow soldiers die in combat, and all of these experiences, and that there is that when they come back, they're separated from each other, and they feel kind of like they feel sort of adrift.
Exactly.
That in many ways they cannot relate to other civilians because they just can't. I mean, you can, I guess, and I'm sure this is true, there's no way that you can explain to somebody that hasn't had that experience what it's all about or relate to it.
Exactly right, yes. And that, I believe, is one of the biggest problems, is the fact that you can't relate, so you're pretty well lost. And, and the VA doesn't help it much. All, their cure is to push pills at you. And that's not a cure.
Yeah.
No,
it's not.
And,
no,
and that's
not
the real sad thing. I mean, I have seen it before where they got a large table sitting there full of medicine, and here's your cure for PTSD. Well, they're just getting them hooked on drugs. Shut them up.
Yeah.
What they're doing.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. The other thing that we hear from them is that the kind of the nature of these combat assignments involves a ramping up of a great deal of adrenaline, because once once they encounter they're clearing a village, or they're watching IEDs explode, or they're getting fire return snipers and all these other situations, there is an incredible amount of the fear response and the adrenaline, and that the adrenaline kind of gets itself sort of like the person's kind of like their internal biological system becomes so fueled by this that it is almost in itself like a drug, and that it's very hard to ratchet that back down, coming back to just regular everyday civilian situations, which is another thing they're dealing with.
Mm-hmm.
So, well, I tell you what we're going to do here. We're going to just give you a chance to express any final thoughts, and Dean, if you have any further questions. And then once we do that, then we'll wrap the program up. And what we plan to do, Stan, and perhaps you can help me with this going forward, we would like to meet and speak with some of the representatives of these groups that serve the veterans and that are trying to, mobilize, activism on their behalf with the lawmakers and, in our national government and state governments, and with these, with these heavily layered, and unresponsive bureaucracies, some of the cockroaches that need to be, exposed. We would like to have them join us and come on and, basically give their elevator speech for their organization and give them a little bit more needed publicity, so that more people can know, whether it's a resource or whether it's a group that that people want to contribute to, or just to assist in, in the activism aspect of it. We'll just make that commitment, at this point.
Yeah.
My last question before you go is, I've been very proud of our vets standing up at Standing Rock and protecting the protesters, and just from the little I've heard that people have gone there, they felt like it's their duty. This is what they signed up for. How do you feel about the vets that have gone to Standing Rock and protected the Native Americans?
How do I feel like the flag on the Standing Rock? Did you say? I'm sorry.
Yeah.
I didn't quite understand. Well, the flag means everything to us, and I mean that's our symbol of what we fought for. And I'm not even myself. I'm not an experienced combat veteran. I was in Vietnam, but I was in the Navy out in the water most of the time. But my heart goes out to every one of those guys over there, and I do feel like they're my brothers, and they'll always be that way. And the younger veterans coming home, like from Iraq, I feel like they're my younger brothers, and we're there to watch their backs, too.
That's great.
Amen. Amen to that. We'll just basically conclude, this session with a promise to move forward with more of this programming. And thank you so much, Stan, not only for your service to the country, but for joining us tonight. It was a great conversation, and you basically confirmed a lot of things that I previously understood. But it's good to actually have somebody that is, talking with, veterans and former servicemen on a daily basis, and it brings a little bit more of an authoritative take to the program. So that was great. Love to have you on again. And thank everybody for listening tonight. When we'll basically run our closing prayer, and then we'll say goodnight to everybody, and we'll be back for another broadcast next week. And thanks so much for listening.
Night. Dear Father, we acknowledge that you have brought this Madison's team together for your purposes. We seek to humbly serve you in all that we do. May we represent you in truth and love. We ask for your blessings upon Madison's CPC and Open Rebellion Radio, its staff, and its followers. We also ask that you turn our nation back to you and seek your mercy and continued blessings for her. May your will be done in all that we do. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.